How did God create man? So the title of the sermon is God's crowning creation, that of making man, making you all, man slash woman. How did God create man is question 10 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the answer is God created man, male and female, in his own image and in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, to rule over the other creatures. The fallen condition focus, and again I remind you what that means to me, what I hope it means to you, is that the scripture is written on an errand, sent on an errand. And you'll notice in 2 Timothy it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, God breathed it out. And it all has an activity, and all the activity of God's word is to shore up something in you that is lacking. So the fallen condition focus is why I say it that way, because he's trying to fix something in us in his word. And the fallen condition focus for today's sermon is we will fully answer the purpose for our having been created when we learn to hear God's word under it. We'll fully answer the purpose for why God created us when we learn to hear his word under it. There's another way to hear it, and that is beside it. Where most people listen to God's word is standing up next to it because they haven't decided yet if that's going to be something they glom onto. They didn't sign up for, you know, maybe I didn't sign up for that, so I'm not going to. So when I listen under it, I'm listening with an eye towards action, with the intention of getting after it, doing what it says, being encouraged by what it says, being rebuked and corrected if it said something I need to be corrected by. There's some things you can read in God's word that are challenging thoughts that are on your mind right now. Some activity you did yesterday that you're not too pleased about. Or encouraging you, you can hear a word that encourages what you did do yesterday or the thoughts that are on your mind. We are all, since Adam fell, our imaginations are pretty vain continuously. That's just the way it is. We're humans. But that's our malady. That's our place. Anyway, it's important, though, in connection with last week's sermon, which introduced the idea of creation in general, to reemphasize that God is eternal. I'm going to read a couple of passages to you. And therefore, he's the only one who could possibly be our creator. So we get testimonies from three different places. In Genesis 21:33, Abraham, it says, planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, called him the everlasting God. Then we have in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, through Isaiah, the Lord says, have you not known? He asks, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And finally, we have Paul taking off in a flourish of praise called a doxology. Doxology just means effusive praising. As he ends the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's able to strengthen you, by the way. Now to him who's able to strengthen you. I'm weak. I need help, Lord. Should be a prayer you confidently pray, because not only is he able to strengthen you, he's willing to strengthen you. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Why would the gospel strengthen you? Well, my sins were put on Jesus as he hung on a tree, and God punished my sin and your sin in his body. There is no double jeopardy. Your sin has been punished. That should strengthen you. And the fact that now that he lives in you by the Holy Spirit, what did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified, yet I still want these things. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's in there if I continue to listen under his word. If I continue to do what he beckons me to do, he's living in a more practical and effective way. I can ignore him. I cannot give him space. I can choose not to marinate in his word and thereby live out of my own mind, or I can let him live in me. Those are the options. Now to him, I'll finish it this time, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And I just have to say, the gospel era was what the prophets were looking ahead. They didn't know. They knew a Messiah was going to come. They didn't know about the gospel era. It was a secret until it was time to reveal it. The fact that there would be Gentiles, non-Jews, you and I, coming to the Lord was a mystery to them, was not even thinkable, was not even knowable. But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you might say, well, that's all fine and good. The Bible makes several claims that God's eternal. Is it true? You know, the scripture says that God, it says in the beginning, God, and there's always got to be a cause for an effect. So before the beginning, God was there. If he wasn't there, if he's not eternal, then he's not God at all. He has to be eternally present, standing outside of time, in order to be speaking into being the beginning of life as we know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They weren't there. We get a little help from a young man by the name of Stephen Charnock. He's a Puritan. He's a dead theologian. My favorite kind of theologians are not full of things they shouldn't be full of, for the most part. Love dead theologians. He says, nothing can give a being to itself. Now, he's a little bit complicated, but hang in there with me. Nothing can give a being to itself. Acts, that is actions, whatever they may be, are predicated on existence. You must exist. And you can't give being to yourself. In other words, a cause precedes an effect. God's existence proves that he has no being from another. Otherwise, he would not be God. And so God must be eternal. Charnock explains further, therefore, when we say God is of and from himself, stay with me, we mean not that God gave being to himself, but it is negatively to be understood that he has no cause of existence without himself. In the first place, then, the eternity of God proves that he is without beginning. God has no end, likewise. So there. So in our study together, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, devotionals that we all went through together, we were taught by our author on Monday, he chose to create man for the same reason that he chose to create everything else, for his glory. So the first question is always preeminent on our minds, and hanging, overarching all of these 107 questions, and that is, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. So he did that. He chose to create man for the same reason, to glorify him. I want to read a passage I did not give my dear wife, Psalm 100, the first three verses. When I look back on the playback, she always beats me there anyway, but we'll find out. Psalm 100, the first three verses, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. It is he who made us, we are his. Now, you're not a mistake. He made you, and you're his. And you know what? You can walk around down on yourself and down on your circumstance and just down, plain down, until you read something like this that reminds you, yeah, you might be down, but I'm his. I'm his. And that should do something to you. That should cause you be like a hot bowl of oatmeal. It should make you sit up straight. I'm his. It might be dour, it might be gloomy out there, but I'm his. He's mine. On Tuesday, he said that's not good. He looked at his creation. He made all of these things. And then he made man, and then he noticed that it's not good for man to be alone. In Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made a companion for him. In other passages, like in Psalm 68:6, it says he set the solitary in the family. In James 1:27, it says good religion and pure and undefiled is that you visit orphans and widows, etc. We were made to be in community, and if you don't happen to be planted in a family, make a family. Adopt someone who you notice is lonely and come alongside of that person. And my cousin, who lives in Benton Harbor, way down at the bottom, she's in her mid-80s, she said, my daughter Sherry came by to pick me up because I was lonely. She wrote me that. Why did she write me that? But we were made to be in community. We were made to be with others. I like to golf, but I don't like to golf by myself. So I golf with that guy back there, those two guys, Dave and Tom, and sometimes the other Dave. Y'all should just wear your golf equipment. Just dress up. It'll make us feel good. But I like to golf with other people. We were made to be in community, made to be together. So it's not good that man should be alone. He noticed we need each other. On Wednesday, how did he make us in his image? He gave us intellect. He gave us will. He gave us emotion. And he made us morally good and sinless until Adam fell. Until Adam fell, he made us like him, not perfect, but very much like him, able to create things, able to gain knowledge. That's the next one, Thursday. Our author talked us through the idea that we are able to gain knowledge. Now, some people gain knowledge for evil enterprises, but we're able to learn and grow. And Jeremiah has something to say that I think would be helpful here. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Some advice. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, because much learning makes you weary, but also prideful. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Verse 24, Jeremiah 9, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Well, if God delights in you understanding all of those things that he stands for and sees that you're participating in them, that should be your invitation to do that, to further the fallen condition focus. We must become, we must answer the purpose for us having been created by listening under his word, which means I'm about to take action. I'm not trying to evaluate whether it's good enough for me. That decision's already been made. If God said it, that's what I want to do. So that's the advice from Jeremiah. Then on Friday, we have the ability to choose right from wrong. We see in Ecclesiastes 7:29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. God made us upright, morally good, that is, and then we fell. But he made us that way originally. On Saturday, we learned about he wanted us to fill the earth and subdue it. But again, since he made everything, and us included, for his glory, we need to answer it. We need to answer the purpose for our having been created by hearing his word under it. So we go to a venerable scholar, Donald Barnhouse, who pointed out something that I never saw, but it's been there all along. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first I thank my God, Romans 1:8, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is, I thank God that everybody knows about your faith. Everywhere I go, all the people I talk to, all the churches I visit, they all have heard about you. But notice what he... So that's at the beginning of Romans. Then in the last chapter of Romans, Romans 16, verse 9. Romans 16, 9. 19 rather. It says, I'm going to, here are the final instructions. Let me start a little higher. Romans 16, 17. These are, the subtitle is Final Instructions and Greetings. Romans 16, 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Notice this. For he began the book by saying, your faith is known abroad. Everybody knows about it. He ends the letter saying, your obedience is known. And what obedience is faith in action. Faith in action equals obedience. I hear God's word under it, and I obey it, and that is to obey, like our song says, is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. He's coming back for an obedient people, not a perfect people, but people who are bent in the direction of wanting to obey their Father. People that are intent upon answering the purpose for which they were created, which is to hear him and respond. Look at him, waiting for him to move his hand so that I can quickly do what he wants, or hear just a word so that I can apply it. That's who he's coming back for. So are you leaning in that direction? I'm thankful to be in a body of believers where there is that kind of a penchant, that kind of a bent. There are people headed in the right direction in this church. I'm thankful for that. I'm praying, though, that the Lord will guide us, that the Lord will guide me, that I will continue to look under his word to obey it. I'm going to continue to pray that be the case for you as well, because we need, as I've said before, we wake up like geese in a new world every morning. We have to bow our heads again because it's a new day. We have to tell ourselves, we have to tell our hearts where to go. We're not going to follow our hearts. We're going to train our hearts to seek his face. And we're going to have all kinds of other distractions that we need to quiet down so that we can get in the right direction. So I'm praying that you'll be those kinds of people too, that will be your direction, that'll be what you desire to do. It's a beautiful, amazing, marvelous situation that we're in. We are his crowning creation. You were made for him, and he was made for us. So let's embrace the purpose for why we were made, and let's listen under his word. Father, thank you so much for creating us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us faculties, the ability to will, the ability, emotions. Thank you for giving us intellect. Thank you for giving us the capacity to learn and to add knowledge. And then thank you for Jeremiah, reminding us in Jeremiah 9, if we're going to boast about anything we've accumulated in the way of information, that we should boast about knowing the holy, righteous God that you are. Help us to be those that follow you closely and seek you more nearly, more dearly every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we want to enjoy communion with you. And as I say a lot, it's an open communion. And it's open to those of you who have repented and trusted the Lord to be your Savior. You're not sinlessly perfect, but you're not harboring something you know is sinful and you have no intention to repent of it. If that be the case for you, don't partake. Nobody will say anything to you. Calvin said that God gave us the sacraments of the Lord's table and baptism for weak faith, because we need to be reminded, in other words, that we of what we have, because we need to be informed and bolstered up occasionally. So you notice that in the scripture we normally read, it says, as you partake in the communion, you're making a proclamation. You do proclaim the Lord's coming till he comes. It is a silent proclamation. As I see you take a piece of representative bread and put it in your mouth, you're silently proclaiming his death and resurrection till he comes. As I see you sip on the grape juice, you're without words proclaiming his death and resurrection till he comes. And so let's prepare for that. If I can have Mr. Yoder, Mr. Collins at this time. Dave, would you bless the bread, please?
Lord, we come to this church today to remember that you willingly, innocently went to the cross for our transgressions to take away our sin. We take this time to remember that and praise you and thank you for it. In your precious name.
Amen. Break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Let's eat together. Jim, would you bless the cup, please?
Father, we come in remembrance of everything that you created, everything you have passed on to us, and the method in which you passed it on. Stay with us as we go on. Amen.
Yeah. Just a test. Let's drink together. Thank you, guys. Would you stand for the doxology? In Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, so deep. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him our all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Have a blessed day.